The Gospel in Sign and Symbol, number 24 in the Exodus series. This is an exposition of Exodus chapter 12, verse 43, through chapter 13, verse 10. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, September the 30th, 2018.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your mercy and grace, for your kindness to us, for the privilege and the opportunity of worship. And Lord, I pray that as we gather in your presence now before your word, that you would instruct us. I pray that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you would cause your word to come alive in us, that we would understand your truth, and that we would order our lives according to the truth of your word. As you speak, may we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It used to be funny. Then it was annoying. And now it's beginning to be a little frightening. I can't remember anything. I get up and I go into the kitchen, and by the time I get there, I'm wondering what I come in here for. People ask me, what's your phone number? And I say, can't remember. I can't remember anything. So that's why I have to carry this. Because everything's in my phone. Names and numbers and my calendar's in here with all of those meeting alerts and meeting reminders and all. In fact, now when I get up and I start out and I don't have my phone, I always stop and say, excuse me, I need to grab my brain. Now, I know that's not unique with me. And I know it's not new to the human family. It's part of our fallenness. We forget. And because we forget, God has always been big on reminders. That's what all those feasts and festivals are about in the Old Testament. God didn't want his people to forget. The Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that was God's putting a reminder in the national calendar of his people. He was saying to them, every year on this day, you will remember and you will rehearse this event so that you will not forget its meaning and its significance. I will not let you forget the events of that night. And there's that part of us that says, really? They needed a reminder after that? I mean, how do you forget that on a certain night, God moved through the land and there was death in every house? How do you forget that the firstborn, man and beast, throughout the entire nation of Egypt died? You really need a reminder? Yes. Because we tend to forget. Because as time passes, the memory fades a little bit. Now, the truth of the matter is, I don't need a reminder for April 19th, 1995. Because I remember that vividly. I remember the reports first coming here from Oklahoma City about something had happened. And then as that began to unfold. And then as a chaplain, I was there the next day and walked the devastation and dealt with first responders as they came out of that. That's locked in my mind. I don't need a reminder for 9/11. I spent a week at Ground Zero. And if I close my eyes, I can still see the sight and I can still smell the death. I don't need a reminder. It's locked in here. But as a nation, we need reminders because we tend to forget. We need reminders because there are those who were not yet born and there are those who were too young to remember. And so there has to be a remembrance. There has to be a memorial so that they will never forget nation-shaping events. The Passover was a nation-shaping event. It was significant in the life of the people of God. They were to set their calendar by that event. And God said, I will not let you forget. I am putting this reminder before you on a regular basis. Our text this morning is found in Exodus chapter 12. We'll begin at verse 43 and go down through chapter 13 and verse 10. The Passover is a gospel event. It's about God's deliverance of his people. The big picture in Exodus and really throughout the whole of Scripture and really in history is that God is sovereignly at work saving a special people for his own glory. God is always working for the good of his people, the people that he is calling out into relationship with himself. The gospel is not a New Testament doctrine. It's a Bible doctrine. The gospel runs from Genesis to Revelation. With that in mind, let's look beginning Exodus chapter 12, verse 43. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it. But every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him. No foreigner or hired worker may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside the house, and you shall not break any of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. There shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you. All the people of Israel did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their host. Excuse me, drop down then to verse 3 of chapter 13. Then Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery. For by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Today, in the month of Abib, you are going out. And when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall not be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. You shall tell your sons on that day, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. And it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand, the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this statute at its appointed time from year to year. Now, as we work our way through this text, what I want you to understand is that through the institution of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we are reminded of some essential gospel truths. It is a gospel event. It's about God delivering his people. It is about God's grace and mercy extended to a people who do not deserve it. It is a gospel moment. And as we walk through it, we're going to learn some very essential gospel truths, because this feast, the feast of Passover and unleavened bread, is a means of preaching the gospel. It is a way of proclaiming God's deliverance of his people. The Passover is a shadow, a type of the cross, the ultimate deliverance of God's people. Three things I want to call to your attention. First of all, understand that while salvation is personal, it is not individual. It's personal, but it's not individual. The emphasis throughout the entire 12th chapter of Exodus is on the nation of Israel as a whole. Back in verse 3 of chapter 12, we're told that all of the congregation is to do this. In verse 6, the whole assembly was to kill their lamb at twilight. In verse 16, we're told that they are to hold a solemn assembly. A solemn assembly is the gathering of the whole people, the gathering of the entire nation for a service of worship. In fact, they're told if they refuse to participate, they will be cut off from Israel. So the emphasis throughout is on Israel as a whole, as a collective, as the entire people. Note the details about the Passover as we just read. They are to gather as families. They are to gather as one family in one house with one sacrifice. We've been told earlier, if your family's too small and there are not enough of you and you really can't afford the lamb, then you join with your nearest neighbor and you become part of their family and you follow the same instruction as a family. It is a shared meal because it is a shared experience. They were to celebrate together because they were rescued together. Now, we in America tend to focus on the individual. We are very independent. And we almost worship the individual, the rugged individuals, and that's part of the American ethic. And because it is, we often miss this Bible truth. Because independence, individuality, is not the language of the Scripture. The Scripture consistently talks in terms of the people collective. Let me give you an example. Listen to Titus chapter 3. Verses 4 through 7. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Us. God has done for us collectively, so that we collectively. That's the language of the Scripture. When the Scripture talks about the death of the Lord Jesus and the purpose of His dying, it is always in the context that He died for the church. He died for His body. He died for this people that the Lord had given to Him. So, as we think of salvation, we need to think in terms of Christ dying for the church, for the collective, for the whole. He came to seek and to save the lost. And by the way, that's a plural, not a singular. He came to save people. He came to deliver people. Now, did Jesus die for me individually? Yes. But I must not think of it in terms exclusively of me as an individual. And I'm going to suggest we shouldn't even think of it primarily in terms of me. But to always see it in connection with His body, the church. To understand that we are connected. Yes, we can talk about my personal Lord and Savior. But Paul makes it clear in Romans that when we come to faith, we are baptized into Christ, made part of the body of Christ. We are made part of the family of God. The point is, we are organically and necessarily linked together. I think there are too many in our culture, too many in our context who don't understand this or who just out and out reject it. This is why the writer of Hebrews says, do not forsake the assembling together as some are. The writer of Hebrews says, even as the day draws near, as we see the end coming, then more and more we ought to be together. The emphasis in the New Testament always being the necessity of our gathering together as a people, plural. I'm going to suggest you cannot be a Christian on your own, biblically. We are saved as a people. We are to worship as a people. And I'm going to suggest if you decide you really don't need the church, then you have put yourself in spiritual danger. Amen. You do need the church. And the church needs you. We are organically and necessarily linked together because we are in Christ. And being in Christ is about being part of the family of God. Being in Christ is being part of the body of Christ. That's the language of the New Testament. In fact, I'm convinced it's the language of the whole of Scripture. And the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread was a yearly reminder that these people were connected. And the Lord's Supper was instituted at that meal, and that's not a coincidence. Because the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread is a foreshadowing of the cross. And so it's of necessity, Christ at that meal, there they celebrate and look back to God's great deliverance of His people. Have them understand, have us understand, it's connected with what He's about to do on the cross. And He institutes a new meal, and it is given to us on the same basis. We together celebrate the Lord's table because we are saved together at the cross. Because we are all bought and paid for at the cross. We are delivered by the work of Christ on our behalf as a whole. That's the point of Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17. The whole language about the supper is built on this. And the table is a symbol of our unity in Christ. It is a reminder that we are part of a community, the body of Christ. The gospel is not the good news of how you as an individual have come to experience the grace, the forgiveness, and the deliverance of God. The gospel is the good news, the glorious good news about how we have experienced the grace, the forgiveness, and the deliverance of God, and how He has made us one. How He has formed us into a people. And so as we look back at the Passover event, as we consider the institution of the Passover meal, I want us to understand that it's saying to us that salvation is personal, but it's not individual. And we need to think of our salvation in terms of what it has done for us collectively. Second, the gospel draws clear lines of distinction between those who have believed and those who do not. Passover was for all, men, women, and children. All of those who gathered in the house that was marked by blood were delivered. And yet, throughout, and in particular in our text, we are told that there are those who are excluded. Verse 43, no foreigner shall eat of it. Verse 45, no foreigner or hired worker may eat of it. Again, the Lord discriminates. He discriminates between those who believe, those who trust in his gracious provision, and those who do not. We really do need to understand that this whole notion of the universal brotherhood of man is not a Bible doctrine. It's not a Bible teaching. Oh yes, we are all part of the human family. Every man, woman, boy, and girl on the planet, we are connected in that we are all in Adam. We trace our ancestry back to our first parents, Adam and Eve. We are connected in that way. There is a shared life. And there is a bond between us because we are all part of Adam's family. And that means we are all sinners. And thus we are all deserving of God's holy, righteous, and eternal wrath. And that's the extent of our bond with the whole human race. Now that is significant. It's significant because we do understand that because we all are connected through Adam as a unique creation of God, we all are image bearers of God. And because we all bear the image of God, every human being on the planet, everyone we ever meet, is worthy of our love and our respect. But above and beyond that, God makes very clear distinction between those who believe and those who do not. There is a brotherhood among man in that we are all the fallen sons and daughters of Adam. But we do not share the same father. Only those who believe have God as their father. Amen. There's a clear distinction that God has made. And it's not that one is more deserving than the other, because he isn't. What is made clear throughout the whole story and throughout the whole Old and New Testament is that it is a matter of grace. But he does distinguish. He does draw a clear line between. And the fate of those who believe is not the same as the fate of those who do not believe. For those who believe, there is life abundant and life eternal. Amen. For those who trust in God's gracious provision. But for those who do not, there is eternal damnation. Eternal judgment. Eternal wrath. Passover is a celebration uniquely for the people of God. It is for the people of God and the people of God alone. It was for those who trusted in his provision. That's what's made clear in this passage. The foreigner, the stranger, is not to take of it. Why? Because they haven't believed. They haven't trusted. They're not part of God's family. And this is a family celebration. Now, why do you think that there is this talk of that and this emphasis on it here at the very beginning? I mean, there's going to be instruction later on as we carry on in the Old Testament. There'll be further instruction given. But why do you think right here at the very beginning, at the institution of the meal itself, they're told there are certain people who are excluded? Well, the answer is in chapter 12. Just above where we began. Because in chapter 12 and verse 38 we're told it was a mixed multitude that went up out of Egypt. It wasn't just Israel that left Egypt. There most likely were some Egyptians that said, we think there's something to this God. And they went with them. There probably were slaves from other nations who they too had come to see and all that had been happening, and they left with them. So it wasn't just Israelites that left. There were foreigners that went with them. And so it had to be addressed. Who's in and who's out? Who is allowed to partake and who is not? Look at verse 44. Because the question obviously then is, well, okay, so foreigners are not allowed. Is that just the way it is and there's no changing of that? Is it a simple matter that if you were born an Israelite, you're okay, but if not, you're out of luck? Well, that's answered for us. Verse 44 says, but every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him. Verse 48, if a stranger sojourns with you and would like to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land. But no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. Verse 49, there shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you. In other words, God in his grace, God in his mercy, made provision. And he made provision for all. God offers salvation to all who would come near. What is required? That they believe. And that they are marked as believers. They are to believe. They are to trust. They are to have faith in God and his provision. And they are to be circumcised. Now, we would say they need to come to faith and trust in Christ. They must believe. They must give themselves to that truth. But to participate, they had to be marked as a people who are part of the people of God. To participate in the Passover feast demanded faith in God's gracious provision and demonstration of that faith by being marked, by being circumcised. The Lord's table, the church has maintained the same restriction. You must have faith in Christ and be marked by baptism. And we draw that from 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 29. Believing, trusting, marked as part of the people of God. Some gospel truths drawn from the Passover. Salvation is personal, but it's not individual. And there is a clear distinction between those who believe and those who do not. There is one last thing. And that comes in chapter 13. The future of the church demands that we intentionally teach the gospel to our children and those who come after us. Exodus 13 gives more details about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You need to understand Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's all one memorial event. They are connected. They're two separate things, but yet one event. Again, note the emphasis on leaven. We've talked about that before. Leaven is a sign of sin. It's like sin. It works its way through the whole lump. So to be unleavened is a sign. It is a picture of holiness. That's why they're not to eat any leavened bread. They're not even to have it on their person or in the territory, we're told in this passage. It is the fact that we are saved to be holy. There's to be a week-long celebration. There are to be two solemn assemblies connected with it. There's to be one feast at the end of it. And there's to be a change in diet throughout the whole week. All of that to stress, to drive home the meaning and the significance of the event. But I want you to note two verses in particular, verses 8 and 9. Note first verse 9, and it shall be to you as a sign in your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth, for with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. That is, I want you to keep this forefront. I want you to keep this at your focus. I want you to keep this always before you. But note verse 8. You shall teach your son on that day. It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. It was the responsibility of the father to say to his son, to his daughter, to his family, you need to understand the significance of this. It is all about how God in his great mercy, God in his power, God in his love saved me. We have an obligation to pass the truth along to our children, to our grandchildren, to all of those who would come after us. Because we understand no one inherits eternal life from their parents or their family. Each individual person must come to faith personally. Well, my family is, doesn't matter. It's not about what your parents have done. It's not a matter of what your grandparents have done. It's not a matter of how long they've been a part of the church. It's whether you individually believe, and how will you individually believe unless someone preaches, unless someone tells the story, unless someone instructs. In a very real sense, we do understand that the church is always just one generation away from extinction. When I say church, I mean the true church, real, genuine believers. We have an obligation. Now, I do understand. The Lord Jesus will build his church. And because the Lord Jesus is building his church, the church will be here until he says otherwise. But how does he do it? Through us, through our speaking the truth. Because God in his great love and God in his infinite wisdom has chosen the foolishness of preaching to be the means of calling men and women, boys and girls, to the truth of the gospel. We have a divine obligation to intentionally pass on the faith. See, we can't afford to say, I hope they catch it. We can't afford to say, well, I went to church and I read my Bible and I prayed and I hope my kids catch it. We have an obligation to instruct our children in the way of the Lord. Live out? Yes. Be a model, an example? Of course. But we also must speak the truth. We must teach them the truth. We've got to be intentional about it. And again, the church is here to help, but it is your responsibility as a mom, a dad, a grandma, a grandpa to see that the faith is passed on in your family. Salvation is personal, but it's not individual. God makes a clear distinction between those who believe and those who do not. And it is our obligation to pass the truth along. These great truths are bound up in the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the truth of the gospel. I thank you that you have saved a great number of people for your own glory, that you are working in our world to establish your church, and that you allow us to be a part of what you're doing and how you're doing it. And Lord, I pray that we would be found faithful. Faithful in believing, faithful in teaching our children, faithful in sharing with those who come after us the great gospel truths that are essential to life. Lord, I'm grateful for many that are here in this church that taught me as a young boy, as a teenager, and in the early years of my adult life. They were faithful to pour into my life, and they're still faithful to this day, and I am grateful. I'm grateful for my church. I'm grateful that I'm part of the family of God. And I'm grateful for the privilege of now serving with them, teaching others the truth of the gospel. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful. Faithful with all of our being. Useful tools for your building your kingdom. To your glory and to your honor alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.